Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you that you will answer and that you will speak. And we look forward to what you'll have to say to us today. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of a series, as you can see, on unlikely heroes. And looking at some heroes maybe you're not familiar with, some folks who might be new to you, some parts of the scripture maybe you haven't read as much. And I'm excited about this morning because we get to look at one of the great female heroes of scripture, one of the heroines of scripture. And there's so many, there's so many guys woven through scripture. You know, it was kind of a male-oriented culture in the day. But there are some of these females that are really astounding. And the one we're going to look at today might be the strongest female hero in all of scripture. She's an amazing woman, a woman who does really just leads well and heroically. And I think that is really appropriate because we still are struggling. You kind of see this thing going on, the role of women and how this works over the last year. There's been this huge question about gender equality and equal pay for equal work. And, you know, the years before that, there was a huge debate and all these questions about why don't women in movies get the same kind of heroic roles that guys do. And so we're always grappling through this thing. And you see it in the church as well. So I'm excited to really dig deep into a heroine that we can all learn from, because her greatness is because of the Lord at work within her. And so we want to take a look at that. Grab your Bible, turn over to the book of Judges. Now in a minute we're going to look at Judges chapter 4 and 5, but I want to take you to the very end so that you can understand the times of the judges. Look over, if you will, at Judges 21, the last verse of the book. Okay, Judges 21, verse 25. And this helps you understand the context, the world that we're talking about, and frankly, our own world. Now, I've got the New International Version, and mine says this. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. When I first learned the verse, and it's what always runs around in my mind, I learned it in the New American Standard. And the way that verse is written is a little bit different. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I love that picture. I hate the picture, but I love the picture because it's so clear. There's no king, and so it's just anarchy. Everybody does whatever they want to do in any way they want to do it. And to a degree, the writer is talking about the political situation. There is no unified leadership in the nation. There are these 12 tribes. They all have different kind of leadership. A lot of times there's no leadership, and it just leads to chaos. But really what the writer is drawing home is not that there was no human king, is that there was no spiritual king. That God was not their king. God was not leading their lives. They'd all entered into a covenant with God that he would be their king, but they were not following the Lord. And when we have no king, when God is not our king, when God is not the Lord of our life that is leading our lives, we all degenerate into chaos. Our lives become a war of selfishness that I will get what I want, I'll do whatever I think is right, and it ultimately leads to destruction. And that's what's going on in Judges. And it's what will go on in our own lives if we have no king. If we are in charge and we are running our own lives without the Lord's leadership. And it leads to what we referred to last week as the cycle of the judges. It's what we see over and over and over and over in Judges. It's a simple kind of four-step thing. You can see on the graph up here that we used last week, is that when there is no king, you don't serve the Lord, that he's not Lord of your life, that leads us into rebellion. We turn away from the Lord. Once we turn away from the Lord, the next thing is consequences. It's just what happens. When you decide to live life on your own terms, stuff happens. It's just the way it happens. And then that leads to difficulty so that your disobedience becomes your discipline. It turns you around so you come back to the Lord and repent, saying, Lord, I blew this, at which point the grace moves in and God delivers. And in the book of Judges, you see this cycle over and over and over. You know, we saw it twice last week. We'll see it at the very beginning of the passage again this week and every week following as we work our way through this thing. And so there's this cycle of grace. That consequences are a grace because it turns us around, and deliverance is a grace where God goes to work, okay? And so turn back now from chapter 21 to chapter 4, and we'll look at Deborah, this hero of the day. Okay, Deborah chapter 4, verse 1, and that gives us the first three parts of this cycle. It says, again, here we go again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So they rebelled. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of the army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron, and they cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. So in those first three verses, you see real quickly the rebellion, the consequences, and then the desperate cry of repentance. And really, in all of the stories that we're looking at, all these heroes, that's kind of the pattern. Real brief, they rebelled, boom, their inconsequences, boom, they cried out. And then the bulk of the story is God's deliverance, this act of grace. Because that's what we need to see, a God of grace. Okay? And so and that's the story of Deborah. And Deborah stands out in her day because she had a king. She had a king. The Lord was Lord of her life. He gave direction to her life. And as a result, it strengthened her, and then God used her in a mighty way. And so beginning in verse 4, you see the deliverance we've been talking about, the rescue. Now, and it introduces Deborah. So now Deborah, a prophet. Three descriptions. Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel, and she was leading or judging, literally, Israel at that time. And she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. The writer tells us three things about Deborah that are really important. She's a prophet. She's the wife. Chapter 5 says she's also a mother. And she's a judge. Okay, as a prophet, plain and simple, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who hears from God and then speaks to the people. It's just that simple. They listen to God, then speak to the people. Their message, a prophet's message, is twofold. Sometimes the prophet prophesies. Sometimes the prophet tells us what the future looks like, what God is going to do in the future. But the majority of times, the prophet speaks to today. It speaks today and says, this is the problem with today. This is what needs to happen to today. This is what God has to say to you right now. And so sometimes, so don't think of the prophet as just a fortune teller telling us what down the road. Most of the time, they're much more like what I do, speaking into the culture, telling us where we are, telling us what God has to say, so that today, right now, we can follow him more effectively. And so Deborah does both of these roles. She hears from God, and she has a few things about the future to say, but for the most part, she's talking about right now. So Deborah is a prophet. She's a wife and a mother, so she has a family. And then it says that she's the judge, that she is literally the place where the people of Israel come, and she rules. She mediates their disputes. And so as a prophet, she's a spiritual leader. As a wife and mother, she's a family leader. As a judge, she's a political leader. And as we go through the story, you're going to see her as a military leader. She's an impressive woman who really, I mean, she's just an astounding spiritual, godly woman. And before I take another step, let me just dispel some goofy thinking, if I could. So this is just sort of an add-on. It's just a throw-in at the last minute. But sometimes when people teach this passage, every now and then I'll hear well-meaning guys say, well, see, here's the problem. That all of the men of Israel were so weak. That all of the men of Israel were disobedient. That God's plan A is to have a guy leading everything. And so Deborah tells us that the men were in sin, and God had to raise up plan B, Deborah. That's just crazy talk. That's just crazy talk. Deborah was God's plan A. Okay? God is not concerned or afraid of strong women. Okay? God assumes that every woman who makes him king and Lord will in fact be a strong woman that impacts her culture, her family, and everything around her. And so the idea of the weak woman still gets kind of carried around in some churches and whatnot, but that is not biblical, okay?
All right, are we okay on that? Can I just throw that out? And we kind of dispel that kind of lie of weak women? Is it some kind of... Because Deborah is plan A. This is what God wants to use, who he wants to use, because of what her heart is like and that she follows the Lord. And really, the first thing you see about Deborah is she started by listening to God. At the core, she is a hero, not because she's heroic. She's a hero because she listens to the Lord. She is a prophet who hears from the Lord first and then passes this thing off to others. People flock to her. They come to her because she is hearing God and then passing on to others what she has. They come saying, God, what does God have to say about this dispute? What does God have to say? Can you rule for us? What is God? And so the foundation of her life is that she is a woman of the Word of God. Okay? She is a woman of which tells us if you want to be heroic, right? If you want to make a difference, it really begins not with how great you are, but how great God is and whether or not you listen well to what God has to say. Right? It's what we say around listening to Jesus' call first. That's first and foremost. We want to be a place where you can hear God's voice into your life. You're opening up God's word. You're paying attention. You know, you're soaking in good teaching. You're letting Christian brothers and sisters encourage you with what God has to say. And you're listening, and then you answer with your life. You know, I was reading about this businessman, and it can be true of all of us. You know, just a businessman taking a little business, growing up to a big business. It's a great thing. And they were saying, how do you divide your day? And he's talking about, well, a third of the day is looking at innovations. A third of the day is developing teamwork. A third of the day is facing problems. And then he said this. I thought it was fascinating. He said he spends the first hour of every day in prayer, praying to hear God's voice and asking him, God, what do you want me to do today? It all starts by you being personally connected in a love relationship with God, where you're saying, God, speak to me through your word as I open it up. Speak to me in prayer so that I'll know what to do. And that's what Deborah does. That's why we're talking about her today as a hero. You know, and then once she heard the voice of God, listened, number two is she answered with her life. She did what God said without hesitation. Okay? She did what God said without hesitation. So verse 6, God speaks, and look at what it says. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said, and here, look at the wording here, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. These are not her words. She's listened to God, and now she says, Barak, here's what God says. God's commanding you, and here it is. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. Let me set this up for you so you understand what's going on, because this is a big deal, right? We just saw a minute ago, there's Sisera, the commander of the army, 900 chariots, 900 tanks, this huge battalion of iron-fitted, you know, chariots that can move around. And so they are cruelly oppressing the nation. And so there is no standing army. When she says go get 10,000 men, he's not going to call up the National Guard. He's not going to go over to the local training facility and pick out 10,000 guys. He's going to basically wander into Broadmoor, okay, and say, I need 10,000 volunteers to go up against iron chariots. Anybody, any takers? And then he's going to say, and look, if you just get whatever weapon you got laying around, right, you got a sword, great. Hey, you got a shovel, oh, that'll be work. You got an ox goad, that'll be great. And so he's going to get 10,000 volunteers with their weapons to go up against it. Now, see, we don't think that's a big deal because I've been to some of your homes, right? I know what kind of ammo and arsenal you guys got. I mean, we could outfit an army in Broadmoor. I understand that. But not for these guys. They had been so oppressed, there were no weapons, right? And so he goes out, and his goal is to get 10,000 volunteers to go fight the army that has been oppressing them for 2 decades. And he's going to take them to Mount Tabor. Take a look. Here's a picture of Mount Tabor. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to notice. Mount Tabor, you know, can anybody spot Mount Tabor in the picture? Yeah, it isn't hard, is it? Right? It's this big dome, you know, a couple of thousand feet, 1,500 feet. And what do you see around it? Flat ground. Who owns the flat ground? The chariots. Right? That's how they dominate. They can be anywhere in a heartbeat and own it. So what Barak has to do is, I need 10,000 volunteers, and we're going to meet here. Okay? Because up on the dome, safe from the chariots. Chariots don't function well on a hill like this. And here comes the promise. Look at verse 7. Here's what God says. I need 10,000 guys at the dome. And he says, I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and the troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Literally what God is saying is, you get them in, you get them here. I am going to lure Sisera out of his hold with all of his army. I'm going to lure him into a trap. And Barak, so you're clear, I'm going to hand those 900 chariots to your 10,000 farmers, and you're going to win. That's the story. And so you would think Barak would be going, woohoo! Look at verse 8. Barak said to her, okay, if you go with me, I will go, but if you won't go with me, I won't go. Translation, that's kind of scary. You know, and immediately Deborah says, okay, I'll go. So there's this immediate, Barak hesitant, Deborah unhesitant. Barak says, yes, God, if, or God, I'll do that, but, and it's, look, it's that conditional response that always gets us in trouble. It's whenever we say, God, that's a great idea, if, and it's all, conditional obedience is always costly. So look at what happens. And so Deborah says, verse 9, certainly I'll go with you, but because of the course you are taking, this if obedience, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribes, and 10,000 men went up under his control. Deborah also went up with him. And so they both obeyed. Deborah immediately, Barak hesitantly. And there, men and women, when God calls, there is always a cost when you negotiate with God. Okay? Yeah, God will let you negotiate. That's not a problem. Barak is still going to win the war. But because he negotiated, there's going to be a loss of honor for him. Anytime you negotiate with God, it will cost you. And so Deborah is just the opposite. Man, you want me to say this hard thing? I'm going to say this hard thing. You want me to go? I'm going to go. And so obedience without hesitation is key. And the reason she does that is number three. It's truth number three, is that her faith was contagious. Okay? It's not that she is some great warrior heroine here. She trusts God. Right? God spoke to her. She gave the word. She's trusting God. And so Barak says, look, I'll go if you'll go. And then look at what it says again, verse 9. It says, because of the choice and all this, you're not going to get the honor. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali and the 10,000 men and went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. She has this confidence in God. She believes that God is going to do what he actually said he would do. And so she shows up, and it's her faith in the Lord that gives Barak the confidence, and then that oozes out and gives the people confidence so that 10,000 folks volunteer because of her faith. See, your faith is contagious. It's not that they all said, wait, we got great weapons. Thanks for the call. They went because Deborah believed. And that confidence oozed out to the people around her. Right? See, your faith doesn't just change your life. I mean, right now, John was talking about a minute ago, his job, and so you guys are in tough situations at work. You don't know what's going to happen. There's a lot of fear. There's fear in the community. There's fear at the workplace. There's all of this concern going on. And if you get caught up in the fear, well, it just becomes contagious.
But when you, as either a supervisor or just an employee, when you have confidence that God is good and God will get you through, no idea if the business is going to make it. That's not the issue. But you have confidence that God will never, ever abandon you, so that when you show up at work, you're not just coming in whistling, like you don't care. But there is inside of you this internal confidence that God is bigger than what you face. That oozes out to everybody you touch. It oozes out to your wife, or your husband, to your kids. It oozes out to the people you work with or serve with. Your confidence is so infectious that it will touch everybody around you. And so what happens is Deborah is this woman going, God is big. God is strong. I've heard the word of God as I've spent time with him. I have hope and faith, and it spreads out and it changes everybody. And so what you do with your relationship with God is not just about you. Your fear is contagious, and so is your faith. You are giving people hope, or you are undermining their hope every day. And what you believe matters. Okay, so Deborah has this great confidence. And then the writer throws in a goofy verse. Okay, right? Because we've got this whole thing going on. We're going to go to the mountain, and then verse 11. Now Heber, or if he's Cajun, Abair, right? Now Abair the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree near Kadesh. Like, really? Thanks for sharing. Could you just, somebody decided, here, stick this in here. There's Barak, there's Sisera, there's Deborah, oh, and Abair. Don't forget Abair. And then the next verse is back to the, now when they told Sisera about Barak, and so it's like, okay. And so, thank you for sharing about Abair, this guy from down south that moved up north and planted by a tree. Good. Now, back to verse 12. A verse that said, it makes no sense, does it? All right. Verse 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. All right? Now, and so it doesn't take long. The 10,000 men begin to move up to the mountain that we looked at. It doesn't take long. Word gets out. Sisera hears. He goes, mobilize the forces. All right, spin up the chopsters, fire up the tanks, get the chariots ready, and we're going to roll. And they start rolling out towards Mount Tabor. Now, so verse 13, he knows they're at Mount Tabor. Verse 14, now it's crazy. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, attack, sick them. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. You got the picture on this thing, right? We got the dome, 10,000 guys. They're the chariots. From the dome, you can see everything going on. 9,000 chariots and the horses necessary to drive them are going to kick up a lot of dust. So it's real obvious. There they are. That many horses, that many chariots are going to rumble the ground. You are going to hear it and feel it in your feet. These are a well-trained, mechanized unit who do warfare together. There's a driver, and then there's the guy next to him who has the bow and arrows. And they are a mobile attack unit, and they are deadly, and they are vicious, and they have been running this place for 20 years. And you can see them coming. And as they're pounding towards you, Deborah stands up and goes, sick them, attack. And the 10,000 guys go running down the mountain screaming with their pitchforks and shovels. And that guy has a sword. Right? That's the setting. A little detail you might have missed as we read through a minute ago. In verse 7, the Lord says through Deborah, lead them out, lure them out by the Kishon River. You remember that? The Kishon River. Then look at verse 13. It says, Sisera summoned from wherever all the people to the Kishon River. And so God is bringing them out, and they're headed towards the mountain, and they're coming up by the river. Now chapter 4 is the story
Chapter 5 is a duet between Barack and Deborah. They sing this little ditty. You know, it's kind of like Kenny Rogers and Dolly Parton singing, you know. And so look over, turn this thing over to chapter 5 and see the duet, but I want you to look at verses 19, okay? And you can, beautiful song, by the way, you should, it's just beautiful. Verse 19 says, kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought. That's the bad guys. That's Sisera, and all the bad guys are rolling, okay? At Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder or silver, a plunder of silver. Now verse 20, follow this. From the heavens, the stars fought. The heavens got into the battle. Okay? From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The atmosphere begins to be engaged. Now read verse 21. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. Do you see what's happening? There's no way Sisera leads 900 chariots out into a river flood. He takes off and it's all dry. He owns the plain. Remember, he owns the dry ground. And as they begin to roll, God stirs up the heavens and unleashes a rainfall, a rainstorm, just like we saw in Texas recently. And he pours it out to rain so fast that the rivers swing out of their boundaries, their banks, and all of a sudden what was dry becomes a swamp. And what happens to a chariot in muddy ground? And they're done. The great weapon is no longer a weapon anymore. And they attack and wipe them out. And so at verse 15 it says, at Barak's advance, as they ran down, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So the rains come up, the chariots are stopped. Here's what I don't know. Here's what I don't know. I wish I knew, because I don't know. The boys are up on the mountain. Deborah says, attack. Here's my question, because it doesn't really say. Was it raining in the plain, and they were bogging down, and Deborah said, go for it? Or was it dry on the plain, and Deborah said, go for it, and as they ran, and in their obedience, God moved? You know, God's done it both ways. When Israel needed to cross the Red Sea as they left Egypt, God tells Moses, plant your staff, and they wait overnight. And in the night, the river, the sea dries up and parts, so then he says, entree. And they go across on dry ground. And so sometimes God parts it, and then we step into it. But in the Jordan River, there's a story in Joshua where Israel is making their way down and they're about to cross over into the Promised Land, and they've got to go across a swollen Jordan River. And what God says is, he tells the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant, and they step down into the river with the water flowing across their thighs, and they stand there by faith while the water recedes. There are times when God is going to say, go for it and see, here's the clear path. You can see where to go. And there are times when God is going to say, you go, and once you step into it by faith, then I'm going to work. Right? And it can go either way. God can cause the storm or calm the storm. He can part it ahead of time. He can part it once you step into it. But you got to be listening to the Lord. And when he says go, you don't look out going, oh my goodness, there's a bunch of, you know, there's an army. What do I do? No, you go and trust God to provide in the moment, to provide exactly. And so the courage is to say, yes, God, wherever you call, I will go, whether I understand it or not. And so to come running down the mountain, and I don't know if this is the way it was or not, to come running down while they're coming at you, that takes incredible faith. And Deborah says, go, and they go. That's the astounding thing. That's the reality. Okay, and sometimes, again, sometimes we step in and he calms. Sometimes, you know, he calms and we step in. And it could go either way. But here's what I learned from that. Fourth principle of the day is that skills and strength are never the issue with God. Whether they're yours or the others. Right, Deborah, Barak, and the Israelites, they got nothing.
right? They're coming to the table, right? They brought a knife to a gunfight. They got no real weapons. Certainly nothing that's going to stop an iron-plated chariot. They got no strength. They got no skills. They haven't been training for battle over here for years so they can bring their expertise. They're a bunch of regular people standing on a rock running towards chariots. But that's not the issue, because God is bigger than those obstacles, right? And Sisera, it's all piled on his end of the table. He's got all the skill. He's got all the strength. He's got 20 years of battle-hardened warriors. He's got the chariots. He's got everything, and it does him no good. Matter of fact, if you are opposing God, your plans are worthless. It doesn't matter how good you are, how smart you are, it does not matter, because going up against the Lord, it will not work. And you can come to the table with nothing. But if God says he's going to win the day, God will win the day. The issue is, will you follow? Will you go? Will you obey? Right? That's the issue. Because see, Psalm 20 says it beautiful. It says, some trust in chariots and others trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fail, but we rise up and stand firm. See, when you get, it's like John said it well, when you get your eyes on the obstacles, on the challenges, on the struggle, you become obsessed with those and you lose the battle. You get your eyes on the Lord, who knows what can happen? It's because so often we keep thinking we've got to save the day, and you can't. There is no giant that can stand against the Lord. There are no skills or strength that anybody else has that can stand against the Lord. And so they come firing down the mountain. And look at here's the rest of the story, verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. All right, so the whole army is wiped out. But here's Sisera. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot. He abandons his chariot. He flees on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of... Here's Abir. Now we know why we heard about him. They introduce him and let it linger there. And then, he runs to the Jael's tent, the wife of Abir the Kenite, because there's an alliance between Jabin the king of Hazor and the family of Abir the Kenite. It's a safe place. So he runs up, and here's what it says, verse 18, Jael went out. And this is the guy that moved up from down south to up north. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right on in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent. She covered him up with a little blankie, right? And he said, "I'm thirsty. Could you please give me a drink of water?" So no, she upgrades. She opens up a skin of milk and gives him a little sip of milk, gives him something to drink, covered him up with a nice little blankie. Maybe it was a little, got a little toddy going on here. I don't know. And probably maybe a spiked drink. And so stand in the doorway of the tent. He says, "Go over there and stay on watch. If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is there anybody in there?' you say, 'No.'" But Jael, Abir's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he was fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Duh. You may not know this, but when a nomad moved their tents, once they got there, the men went off to gather the resources, get the fire, and all this other stuff. It was the women who set up the tents. You don't mess with a nomadic wife when it comes to tent pegs. See what I mean? And she takes this thing, and it's not like, "I don't know what to do with it." She knows exactly what to do with it, and she nails him and spikes him to the ground, right? And then in a minute, just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him too. Says, "Hey, come on over. I'll show you the man you're looking for." So remember, because Barak doesn't get the honor. It was an honorable thing to deal with the defeated enemy, but Jael gets that honor. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, and of course, in case you're wondering, dead. And on that day, God subdued. Underline that. Matter of fact, you could go back through this passage and underline all that God did. God subdued the king. See, here's the last thing I want you to grab about Deborah. She followed before she led. See, this is really important. Look back up at verse 14. There's a little question in here. Just a little question tucked away. It says, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. And then this question, has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Isn't the Lord out front? And I find myself, I look at the question, I'm going, how do you know? You got all this stuff going on, and Deborah asks it like it's no big deal. Well, isn't God leading you? And you're thinking, well, how do you know? How do you know if the Lord is leading you? How do you know if he's going to part it ahead of time or you got to step into it before he parts it? How do you know if it's time to come screaming down the mountain towards 900 angry chariots? How do you know if you're running behind with the Lord or running just by yourself, right? How do you know the Lord is ahead of you? So I thought about that. I thought, you know, it's really not that complicated when you get right down to it. If the Lord is in front, then I am behind, right? If the Lord is ahead of me, then I am coming behind him. What do we call that? It's following. It's just following. You know, if I am following the Lord, he leads me through these things. Right? The dilemma for us is real often we follow the Lord for a while and they go, oh, look, let me follow this instead. And we end up in a bind. And real often, instead of pursuing the Lord and the Lord only, we want to pursue the Lord in all of these other things. And so instead of following hard after the Lord, we're following after pleasure and stuff and affluence and all of these things, as opposed to following. And so if indeed you are really hard after God, following him and him alone, the rest of this stuff falls into place pretty straightforward. Our problem is we're kind of mixed. And so real often what will happen is like, I really want to follow the Lord until something better comes along. Or I want to follow the Lord until he asks me to do something really hard, like get up on a mountain and come racing down in the chariot. I want to follow the Lord until he asks me to do something crazy that I don't understand that could cost me my very life. And but when you follow, then all kinds of stuff comes into play. See, again, I said it last week, let me say it again this week. God wants to be the hero of your story. God isn't asking you to be a hero. God isn't asking you to go do heroic things, great things for him. God isn't asking you to somehow sit at home and come up with some great idea. What he's asking you is to follow him and to listen to him. He's the hero of the story. It's God that subdued the king. It is God that flooded the plain. It is God that led them into consequences and then led them out of consequences. It is God who was the rescuer. And what he's saying, just plain and simple, is, will you listen to me and will you follow me? Will you trust me and then let me lead you? And when we do, there are no obstacles that stop us. Because God is greater than them all. Where is he asking you to trust him? Where is he asking you to listen to him? What are the chariots in your life right now that have you obsessed and afraid so that you're unable or unwilling to really listen to the Lord and trust him to be bigger? Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for Deborah. Thank you for this strong woman, Lord, that we can learn from. Lord, I know that in this room right now, Lord, there's so many folks who are facing down the chariots. And maybe they're in a little bit of a safe place, like up on the dome of the rock. But there's the obstacle. There's the challenge. There's the giant. There's the chariot. And Lord, they're struggling to trust you. But Lord, I pray that you would enable them, that they would be able to look up to you and to remember who you are, that you are the God of grace and you provide. Lord, my prayer is that you would do the miracle and wipe out all the obstacles. But Lord, I know that sometimes you say that you will lead us through the flood or through the fire, and you don't take it away. So Lord, I pray that you would give grace or mercy according to what we need right now. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with us?